Sometimes in our life, we find ourselves wondering, how did we get here? How did we get to the place that we are right now? And in the story that we're going to be picking up, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapters 12 through 14. If you're following along in your paper Bibles, I encourage you to do that, or in your Bible apps. The Bible app is just awesome, and I encourage you to check that out. We're at a point in the story where God has formed the nation of Israel. So he's led them into the promised land. He's given them some leaders, these judges, people that help with just to keep people on track in terms of their walk with the Lord, raising up leaders as enemy threats come. And after the nation has been well established and it's had these series of good leaders, the people ask for something. For the first time, they asked for a king. Even though God had been their king, even though God had been the one who'd gone before them in battle, they asked for a king. And God gave it to them through the prophet Samuel. And so as the story picks up, Samuel is, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel is kind of giving his retirement speech to the nation. And he's telling them, there's some things that you need to do. There's some things you need to remember. So I want to pick up the story right there. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. So Samuel is addressing the nation and he says, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, that's good. That's good. But if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. So he's reminding them that even though they are the people of God and they live under the unconditional promise of God, that doesn't mean they live under the unconditional blessing of God. That when they stray, and I would submit to you today, that as when we stray from God, that God's blessing no longer is upon our lives. And very often the consequences of our own folly come and catch us. So Samuel reminds the people and reminds the king that the people have asked for, reminds them, follow Jesus, follow the Lord, and obey his commands. So that's Samuel chapter 12. By the time we get to Samuel chapter 13, about four verses in, Samuel has kind of stepped back from leadership. King Saul has stepped forward in leadership. What do you think is going on with King Saul? He's starting to decline, and decline quickly. He's using some really bad judgment, making some really impetuous moves, things that he clearly hasn't thought through. For one, he took this army of more than 300,000, and he's reduced it just really to special forces, to about 3,000 people. So he's got about 3,000 troops. And then we pick up the story, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 3 through 15. Jonathan, that's King Saul's son, by the way, who is commander of a regiment of about 1,000 troops. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. So this is the equivalent of doing an assault on a foreign embassy. So we don't know why this outpost was so far into Israel. This is probably some sign of compromise that the Israelites had been in for a number of years. But Saul gives the orders to Jonathan, go get him. And it's an embassy. It's not that hard. But it is also incredibly symbolic. Can you imagine an attack on a foreign embassy and what that would mean for that nation? So he's attacked this foreign embassy. And the Philistines hear about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blow throughout the land and said, let the Hebrews hear. So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost. So now by the time the news is going around, who's getting all the credit for it? Saul. Who did all the work? Jonathan. When you have a leader that takes credit for other people's work, that's your first sign of a problem right there. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines, and the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines, meanwhile, assembled to fight Israel. Yeah, there's some numbers you need to remember. With 3,000 chariots, so how large is the Israelite army total at this moment? 3,000, do you remember that? So 3,000 chariots. So that's the Old Testament version of tanks. 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. In other words, they left the country altogether. Saul, he remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. They waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal. Samuel's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. And just as they were making the offerings, now was Saul supposed to be doing the offerings? No, that was the priest's job. So the priest hasn't shown up on Saul's timing. So Saul takes it upon himself to kind of do whatever he pleases. So just as they finish making the offering, Samuel arrives, smells the barbecue. That's not in the Bible, but smells it. Saul goes out to greet him. "Hey, Samuel, how's it going? I called for you a week ago. We're a little late, don't you think?" "What have you done?" said Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you didn't come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembled at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor." Pause there. So all this stuff has been going on. Saul reducing the army, Saul attacking a foreign embassy, and he hasn't ever even sought God's input yet. And now he's in a bind. That's why he's making these desperate moves. You ever get in the mess so big, you think, "God, just help me, help me." Start bartering. "If you do this for me, I will." And you just think of whatever, you know, whatever you think is the greatest sacrifice. "I'll become a missionary. I'll do well, whatever it is," right? "So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You've done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gilbet in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about how many? 600. Okay, so let's keep the math in mind. How many men does Saul have? And the opposing army, how many do they have? 6,000 charioteers, 3,000 chariots, and foot soldiers, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. This is not good. This is not good. But it's about to get worse. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So Israel went down to the where? Philistines, to have their plow points, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. So they're getting ready for battle, but they haven't invested in their own technology. They're dependent on swords and spears, and they don't have any. They can't even sharpen their own axe. So they're going to the other side's blacksmiths, asking them for help. How do you think that's going to go? Not so good. Hey, I need you to sharpen my axe so I can try to kill your uncle. Well, so the Philistines, who, even though they were wicked people, they weren't stupid people, the price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plow points and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. So in other words, the Philistines, they jacked up the prices. "Well, you know, we've got kind of a backlog of work here. There's a lot of demand for axe sharpening, and so it'll be about 4 weeks and about $4,000. So, what are you thinking? Okay. So, on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. So how many swords are there in Israel? The answer is 2. How many spears are there in Israel? The answer is 2. How many troops are there for Israel? About 600, right? On the opposing force. How many chariots do they have? 3,000. How many charioteers do they have? How many foot soldiers do they have? Do you think every one of those foot soldiers has a sword and a spear? Answer is yes. They have nowhere to get them. Saul, what are you thinking? He's been making all these rash moves and not thinking through the long-term consequences. Can you imagine the kind of trouble a country can get in if you have a leader that's not thinking things through? Hypothetically? Quite a pickle. Saul is having a facepalm moment, right? Like, how did I get here? What is going on? You know, we often have moments in our life where we just find ourselves in this horrible, horrible bind. But when we start to think about how we got there, we realize we got there ourselves. Ugh. Okay, I was a teenager, and there was this cave close to our place. And me and my buddies, we thought, wouldn't it be great to explore that cave? That would be so fun. So we got some flashlights from our houses, from mom and dad. We went up to the cave, and we got into the cave, and we went a little while, and we realized, oh, not all the flashlights worked, but we had one that worked fine, so it was okay. We get a little ways into the cave, and somebody, not saying who, could have been me, drops the flashlight. Have you ever been in a situation where it is so dark? I mean, you can't even see it. You're like your hand in front of your face. Ever been in a spot like that? That is a sobering place. How did we get here? Well, you could have thought it through better. Saul, Andrew, could have thought it through better. Now, fortunately, in that situation, there was another caver not too far away by God's grace that was well equipped, and we got the chewing out we totally deserved. Totally, totally. And we made it out, in case you're wondering. We made it out, yeah. But you know, we have these moments in life, you just think, what was I thinking? How did I get here? I mean, any person that's ever driven inebriated and wrapped their car on the telephone pole, walked away from it, they go, that could be in life a wake-up call. Aside from those who are victims of violence, nobody comes away from a doctor's office going, syphilis, how did this happen? How did this? But Saul is in a moment like this. I mean, the whole nation is in a time like this. They've angered the enemy, fractured decades of relative peace because of an impetuous move from a king who just didn't think it through, didn't even seek the Lord. And now they are in a bind. And it's understandable why everybody is quaking in fear of these Philistines. Because they know that they got themselves to that vulnerable place. It was their own choices that got them there. And they're calling out to God. And meanwhile, this Saul is also, as he's trying to figure out what to do, you know, so he's making unauthorized sacrifices. We find this out because we read ahead a little bit. Do you remember from a couple weeks back the story of when they brought the ark up to the front lines thinking that would be like the lucky rabbit's foot to help them win the battle? Saul hasn't learned a thing from history. And the ark is on the way, along with a priest who is the great grandnephew of the same priest in the last battle 40 years ago. Trying to do the same stunts. Hasn't learned a thing. They're in such a bind. And in the midst of all of this, all of this fear, all of this uncertainty, is two people that didn't give in. And that's the part of the story we really need to hear today. Because, see, Saul had a son. His son's name is Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was obeying orders earlier when he got the nation into that trouble because of attacking the embassy. But Jonathan, in this moment, decides to do something other than just quiver in fear and something other than just kind of superstitiously trying to get God to do something. He puts himself on the line, and he says this, and he's accompanied by somebody that I think changes the whole story. So here's what happens. So Jonathan says to his young armor bearer, so there's somebody that's just coming along to help him with the sword and the spear. Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men, those Philistines. Perhaps, did you get that? Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. There's humility in his voice. Perhaps. And then there's faith in his voice, because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And then the armor bearer says something I think that is so profound. The armor bearer says this: do all that you have in mind. His armor bearer said, go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. The whole nation is locked in fear, but two people are willing to step forward and do something. So Jonathan and the armor bearer, they come up with this plan. See, between the Israelite army of 600 people and the Philistine horde, there's this deep ravine. So they come up with the plan. We're gonna crawl out from our side of the ravine. And if the Philistines say, you come to us, then we're gonna trust that means that God is with us, and we're gonna go in there, we're gonna do the best we can and trust that God's gonna deliver us. If the Philistines say, wait, then we're just gonna wait. But we're gonna take that as a sign that we're not supposed to advance any further. So they come out of hiding, they come over the lip of the ravine, they start crawling down the ravine, everybody can see them, the Philistines can see them, and from the Philistine army, they say, come over here. And Jonathan, the armor bearer, they look at each other and say, you ready for this? I'm making that part up, it's not in the scriptures, but it's pretty much got to be. Follow along though, okay? And so they climb up the other side of the ravine and they just start swinging. And they manage to kill 20 Philistines in the space of about half an acre. And it fills the Philistine army with so much fear that the entire army is thrown into chaos as God kind of is filling them with fear, I guess. And they start the retreat. This incredible Philistine horde starts the retreat. Now, meanwhile, of course, Saul is trying to get all the credit for it. And, you know, he's some of the Israelites are starting to chase after. And he's saying to the priest, hey, that was a really good job. You know, we got this. But everybody knows it was Jonathan and the armor bearer who turned the tide. Two men. One of whom we don't even know their name. And that's the hero of the story I especially want to focus on today. Because that armor bearer gave a measure of courage to Jonathan that he wouldn't have had otherwise. I am with you. Do those words sound familiar at all? Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, and I don't know if this is the case. Sometimes there's these characters, unnamed characters, that show up and then kind of disappear from the story. And that's Jesus just literally showing up, or some sort of angelic figure literally just sent by God just for that particular moment. I don't know if this is the case, but I do know that that armor bearer sounds an awful lot like somebody who would speak several thousand years later. In Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says these words, and surely I am with you always, till the very end of the age. I am with you. Now, as we hear the story today, as much as I hope it also helps us to guard against the impetuousness of our own lives and is a good lesson of what good leadership is and what good leadership isn't, I hope it'll also get us thinking about those armor bearers that God has placed around us, because chances are for every brave thing that you or I have done in life, whether that's, you know, like the stupid brave, like cave stuff, or like the honestly brave things, every really brave decision you've made, chances are there was somebody who was with you who had your back, right? Somebody who said, I think you can do that, and I am with you. Chances are. So I hope that today would be a day that we think about some of those people and just thank God for them. God, thank you that you bring people into our lives who believe in us, who help us to do brave things and make big decisions and do the right thing, because doing the right thing is often very, very difficult. And so we need somebody to come alongside us and to encourage us and be with us. We need that. I hope it'll also get us thinking about, are you, am I, that kind of friend? The kind of person who invests in other people, who doesn't demand that everyone else just follow our own agenda, but sometimes we just say, you know what, I just want to help you, so I'm gonna invest myself in your agenda. I am with you. I don't care if I get the credit at all. I don't care if my name ever shows up on a library or on a plaque or on a, you know, I'm with you. And I hope it'll also get us thinking about, there's one who sometimes helps along those human friends, but he is a friend that is so much more than just human. Who says in every situation that you and I face, whether it's the pain of our own self-imposed problems or not, he says, I am with you. I am with you. That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? We get ourselves in our own mess of our own self-imposed problems, and Jesus himself steps into humanity, steps into history, giving his life on the cross, rising again from the dead for our redemption, for our salvation, so that we could have life forever, so that we could have nothing standing between us and God the Father, so that everything in our past, whether it's the effects of sin that have happened to us and around us and the things that you couldn't control and it wasn't your fault but it still hurts, and all of the self-imposed stuff that we have done to ourselves and done to the people around us because we haven't had God at the center of our life, he redeemed all of it. I am with you. I am with you. We live in a time where there is, in my estimation, an increasing amount of fear. Now, I love reading history because it reminds me that other generations have faced really, really difficult things in the past. So, you know, read history. It's a good thing. It gives us perspective. They face challenges and we face challenges. And it also gets me thinking about how in the challenges that we face in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and in our world, and in our nation, God can still use those Jonathans, the Mr. and Mrs. Jonathans, the men and women who are willing to stand up, not give in to the fear, and just say, I'm going to do something. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. I mean, we do it with humility, and we do it with faith. Because you see, you on your own, me on my own, there's not that much that I can do. You can do something. You've got value, you've got skills, but it's just a tiny little bit. But you and Jesus, that's a majority. There is no challenge in your life that you and Christ together do not have the strength to face. Do you hear me? And very often, as we place our trust in Christ, he'll also bring that family of faith around us to support us as well. He'll bring along the human companionship as well. That's part of what it means to be a part of a local church, is that we do these things. We do hard, scary, dangerous, take on a Philistine horde things together. We do hard things because we know that Christ is with us, and we do our very best to have one another's back. So as the band comes up, I want us to just process a little bit of this, maybe in prayer. Because my hunch is that some of you, some of us, we just feel alone. You feel lonely. You feel like you're the only one facing the challenge that you face today. And you need to know that you're not. That Jesus, through the Word of God, speaks to you, to me, to us, through history, those powerful words, I am with you. Challenges us to think about, you know, who are the friends in our life that have helped us, and can we take a moment just to be grateful for them? Challenge us to think about, am I the kind of friend who comes alongside others, asking God to equip us in that way? And maybe some people here today, you know, you find yourself in a bit of a mess, in a bit of a bind, a bit of a pickle, and you realize, I got myself there. Because I've, like Saul, I just didn't put God first. And now here I am. God, would you help me? So maybe, well, can I have you just bow your head for a moment? Just so we're not distracted. And if you feel like you've been keeping God at arm's length, you've maybe been ignoring him in your life, and you've gotten yourself into some binds, and you realize this is because Christ has not been first and foremost in my life. That's where I am, why I am where I am. And you're just asking for his help, and you're wanting to recommit your life to him, or perhaps just to commit your life to Christ for the very, very first time. Just to recognize that he died for you. He rose for you. And you need him in your life. So if that's you, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I would ask that we could maybe just make eye contact for a moment, just so I know that we got each other's back. There we go. Yep, I see you. And I'm grateful that God is working in your life in a powerful way. Because we've got about 5 or 6 folks in the room that are recommitting their life to Christ this morning. I invite you, let's just pray together as a congregation. Would you repeat after me? Dear Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the dead for me, that through you I'm forgiven, I'm set free, and I'm made a brand new person. Come into my life, forgive me, and help me to follow you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. But I don't want to stop there. Because you see, my hunch is, as you hear this message about what a little bit of bravery can do, my hunch is there are some of you here, and you are feeling called to take on some challenges in life. You're having a Jonathan moment right now. And I want to give you a chance to acknowledge that moment and step forward. So if you feel like God is calling you to take some new or bold step of faith, you know, maybe being called to a new area of ministry, being called to tackle a new challenge in life, being called to make some sort of a new commitment of some sort, and this is your moment, just want you to stand up. Will you stand up with me? There we go. Okay. That's right. See, I knew the Spirit was at work this morning. Now, because we're a church family, when people take these kind of bold steps of faith and they move forward, What do we do? What's our job? What was that? Ignore them, you said? No, I know that's not what you said. We're there for each other, right? We need to be one another's armor bearers. So, if you see someone, even if you have to get out of your precious little seat and walk a couple of steps, put your hand on the shoulder of somebody that's taking a step forward in their faith. Okay? Even if you have to get out of your seat, it's okay. They don't have cooties. We screened them. It's fine. Because we're going to pray for one another. We're going to be one another's armor bearers as we entrust these lives into the great armor bearer of Jesus. Okay? Because that's our job. We build each other up. And we take on scary, dangerous things. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear God, would you bless these who are stepping forward, who are starting a new commitment in their life, who are breaking new chains, who are taking on new ministries, who are taking on new commitments, who are being bold in their faith. God, would you bless them? Would you fill them? And God, we pray that you would protect them, because when people take steps forward, the enemy attacks. So God, would you watch over them? Would you guard them? And would you help us to know how to support them? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.